a treat for me because I don't usually have some special music like that come in during an Answers in Genesis conference, so this is really great. But what I'd like to do this evening, I'd like to pick up where we left off this morning, and we're talking about how that we're seeing a clash of two worldviews in our culture, and how we have lost the foundation of God's Word, and is being replaced with another foundation, you might say, which is man's ideas. People are looking to man's ideas now, rather than God's Word, to try to figure out how to take care of the problems of the world and everything. And so they're rejecting God's Word and turning to man's ideas, and what we're finding out is that we're reaping the consequences because of that. Now, if we look in Psalms chapter 11, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'd like to apply that this way, what we like to call Genesis as the foundation for the Word of God. And the rest of the Bible is the structure. If you knock out the foundation, then the whole structure is going to fall. And Genesis in particular has been attacked from all corners of our society. And what has the church done in response to that? We talked about a little bit about that this morning. Much of the church has said, well, we can fit, you know, millions of years in evolution. We can stick it into the Bible. We don't have any trouble. And they compromised on Genesis. And the rest of the church, by and large, says, well, Genesis, that's not that important. We don't understand how to deal with those questions about origins and so on. We'll just deal with the moral and spiritual things. But in either case, what happened was that the church did not rise to the occasion and respond to the attacks on our foundational book of the Bible. And as a result, we live now in a culture that is convinced that this entire book is just full of myths, and therefore they're turning to man's ideas, and therefore, like I said, we're reaping the consequences in our culture for it. Now, what are we supposed to do about that as a church? We're seeing our culture moving in the wrong direction, aren't we? Yeah, you know, you're with me there? We're seeing it moving in the wrong direction. What are we supposed to do? Well, some churches have been doing some different things, and you might see this. Some churches are attacking the culture, like the One Baptist Church that's protesting at military funerals, or some churches are doing different things to attack what's going on in our culture. Well, the Word of God tells us what to do in any situation in our culture. It doesn't say to try to change our culture. What does it say to do? That tells us we're supposed to preach the Word no matter what, okay? Pretty simple, right? And see, the trouble is, though, people trying to change the culture, they're not realizing that the culture will change when the hearts and minds of people change to the authority of God's Word, right? Now, who's the only one that can change people's hearts and minds to accept the authority of God's Word, right? Only Jesus can change hearts, right? Problem is, you know, people aren't listening to Jesus. You know, they're just saying, oh, this is a myth, right? People aren't listening to Jesus. I like that, right? Remember we talked about this morning about George Whitefield coming over from England, right? How he stood on a street corner and preached, and it changed the culture. Literally thousands of people came to Christ. We call it the First Great Awakening. Second Great Awakening came with the Wesleys and others, and it changed the culture. And then at other times we had Dwight L. Moody and other great evangelists, even in the last century, in the middle of the last century, we had great evangelists where hundreds of people would come to Christ. And but what do people think about street preachers today? Have you ever seen a street preacher and a crowd of people around them listening? No, they're not listening. So we know that our culture needs Jesus. It seems like it needs Jesus more than ever, right? But it seems that more than ever, people just aren't listening to the gospel. Today, with people, you know, they're growing up in a secular culture. And when we try to reach them with spiritual things or talking about the Bible, it's just falling upon deaf ears. So what are we to do about this? How do you reach a culture that is convinced that this word is not true and that there's no God, and or if there is a God, he can't be known? And it's like I was talking to my neighbor. It just fits this, the culture that's going on. I gave him a video, and he was excited about it. He says, yeah, I believe in God, but I believe him in my own way. I don't believe this Bible, and things like that. This is what the culture is doing. They're making up their own versions. So how do you reach a culture that's like that? Well, missionaries have had to deal with the same problem. When they go over into a culture that doesn't understand anything about the Bible or about the God of Jehovah or anything like that, and they're trying to reach them for Christ, they say, what do we do? How do we present the gospel to a culture that doesn't have a clue? Well, Bible schools for a long time have told missionaries what to do, and this is what they've done. And they say, when you go over to a place, say like an African village or Indonesia or someplace like that, you need to start out by saying, trust in Jesus, right? And well, they did that. And they went through and they thought they had all these converts. And what they found out was that really eventually they found that they're not that committed. Many of them were going back to their old belief systems. You see, the people in Africa, for example, they're very cordial people. And many of them would say, well, if that's what the missionary wants us to do, we'll follow along. He's a nice guy. But yet, it wasn't reaching into their hearts. So what was happening is, in many cases, when they were trusting in Jesus, whatever meant to them, they were just sort of tacking Jesus on to their existing belief system. They've got an existing belief system, and they just sort of add Jesus onto it. Now, so having worked in Africa, my wife and I were in Africa for 10 years, working mainly with missionary kids and also getting out into the villages. This is the village of Banira, where we worked an awful lot. But the problem that we dealt with is, how do you present the gospel in a culture that really doesn't have a clue of what we're talking about? So the problem really is, it's not the message. The problem is, how do you communicate the message, right? You see, you can learn the language in a culture, that's one thing, right? But understanding how they use their words in their culture and in their language, that's a totally different story. Because you could say God in their language. Of course, we know what we mean by God, right? We're talking about the God of the Bible that created and Jacob and Isaac, and, right? We know who all that entails, right? But if we say God in their language, they might be thinking, well, maybe it's the spirits that we have to worship and, you know, put food down at the trees and appease and things like that. That's what's going on in their mind. And if we're, say, something like sin, would they have any concept of what sin is against a holy God and a creator God? What is accountability to a creator God? Now, they don't have those ideas in their mind. It's not part of their worldview of understanding of reality. So that's the problem that we're seeing. So if they did believe in Jesus, like I said, they're just tacking Jesus onto the top. So what would happen if the crops failed? Or maybe somebody got sick in the family? Maybe they would start to think, well, maybe this Jesus God is not quite as powerful as our other gods. Maybe I better go back to the witch doctor and start putting meal down at the tree and sacrificing to these doctors again, these gods again. And they'd be retreating back to their old system. So how do you take the gospel to a culture like that? Sounds like a real dilemma, right? So to answer the question, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at two passages of Scripture this evening. We're going to look at the way Peter presented the gospel in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, to a Jewish culture. And then we're going to look at the way Paul presented the gospel in Acts chapter 17 to a Greek culture. And then maybe that'll give us some insights into what the missionaries had to do in adapting their method of communicating the gospel in different cultures. And it might give us some insights in how we need to do the same thing and present the gospel here in the States. But before we jump into talking about how Peter and Paul did some things, let me define the gospel for you in a certain way. Do you realize that the gospel is more than believing in Jesus? You realize that? At least I woke you up, right? Are you awake? You think, all right, what kind of heretic is this? Right? Is the gospel more than believing in Jesus? We need to know who he is, don't we? We need to know why we need him. There's some foundational knowledge we need to know before we, you know, just trust in Jesus, right? And that's what we call this. We call this the foundational knowledge of the gospel. It's who Jesus Christ is. He is the creator of all. But he's a personal God. He wants to know us. And he revealed himself in his word, and his word is absolute truth. And he made a perfect world for us to live in, but we sinned. And as a result of that, now we have problems of physical death and pain and suffering, and now we're separated from our Creator forever. You know, that's the foundational knowledge of the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Who can tell me? Anybody know? Gospel mean, what's it mean? Okay. That means something else? Those are good answers, you know. But the word gospel actually has another meaning. Anybody know what that word means? Yeah, good news. That's a good word, right? You've heard that, right? Good news. But if you're going to give somebody the good news, don't you think you need to help them understand what the bad news is first? Yeah, right. So this foundational knowledge is the bad news, that that man is sinful. He's in a bad predicament. So that's the foundation for the power of the gospel. All this is foundational to understanding the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people understand who Jesus Christ is and why they need them, why would we need him? Then they can understand, oh, this is why Jesus Christ stepped into history, why he became a man, why he died physically in our place, and why he had to raise again, defeating the power of sin and Satan and death. That's the power of the gospel. And certainly all of that is necessary to understand the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Well, Jesus Christ is coming back to bring us back again from what it was at the beginning with Adam and Eve, back to a perfect state. Now, all of this is the gospel, just not part of that. And just before we jump into Peter and Paul again, let me give you a verse. Paul is saying, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Now, I want to see if make sure that you folks stay awake this evening. All right? So when I ask you, the preaching of the cross is what to the Jews? You would say it is a... Good. All right, you're with me. And the preaching of the cross is what to Greeks? It is a... It is foolishness. All right, so you're there with me. Great. You're better than most. You know? Most I have to do that about two times just to get you going. All right? You're awake this evening. Terrific. So you be prepared for that. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn to that. We got this scripture right up there. And so Peter is preaching when? At the day of Pentecost, right? And he got out there and he preached to literally thousands of people. And he didn't pull any punches, did he? I mean, he just let them have it. He's come right out and says, "You crucified your Messiah, the Son of God. And but God raised him from the dead." All right. Now, what group of people was he preaching to, by the way? He was preaching to who? Anybody remember? Huh? He was preaching to Jews, right? A Jewish culture. All right. So do you think in this culture when he was preaching, did he have to say, "Oh, wait a second, let me stop here. Let me define who God is"? Did he have to do that? No? Oh, okay. No, he didn't have to do that. I mean, that was part of their culture. And little children learned that from way little, who God was, who God, the God of Jehovah was, and everything. Did he have to tell them what sin was, explain what sin was? What do you think? I don't know. Okay. He didn't have to explain sin. I mean, of any group of people, they had the Ten Commandments. They had the law. They knew what sin was. It was rebellion against their Creator. Did he have to explain why they were accountable to their Creator and what accountability was? Oh, they understood that perfectly well. How about this? Did he have to explain why there was a need for a sacrifice? They had the sacrificial system, right? They understood that, the blood sacrifice was important and there was going to be one that would come, the Messiah. All right. So what did they need? They had all that foundation, right? What did they need? They needed Jesus, right? But the preaching of the cross of Jesus is what to Jews? Oh, no, what to Jews? A stumbling block. Oh, that's what really got them upset. So when Peter said, "You crucified your Messiah," he's hitting them right where it hurts, right? So he's laying it right down there, right where they needed it. They had the foundation for the gospel, everything. They understood who God was, that there was sin, They were separated from their Creator. They needed to have a sacrifice. Who was their sacrifice? It was Jesus Christ. So where did he start? He started right with Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. Now that's the Acts chapter 2 method of presenting the gospel. Because the Jews were on the right road. You know, they started out in Genesis. They traveling along. They understood who their Creator was and what sin was and why there's death in the earth today because of sin. And they moved along, but what was their stumbling block? They stumbled over Jesus Christ. So that's where Peter started. So in Acts chapter 2, the method of presenting the gospel was to start out by, you need to trust in Jesus. And it was to a Jewish culture. Now, what were the results? The Word of God tells us. This is pretty exciting. Can you imagine this? It says that they were added into the church about 3,000 souls. That's quite a sermon, don't you think? And that kind of reminds us a little bit may of what it might have been like when George Whitefield preached or something. You know, people would just come down. He preached about their sin and how they were going to hell. And remember Jonathan Edwards with the famous sermon, you know, sinners in the hands of the angry God. He let them know, and people would just move down the aisle or down the street, and they would want to come to Jesus Christ. It changed the culture. And that's kind of like what happened in America. So let's take a look at another section. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul's going to a different culture. He's going to Athens, to a Greek culture. Now, we know that they had many gods, but we have to realize that they were, we consider in contrast to the Jews, they were more of a secular culture. They believed that the gods evolved, that everything really evolved. So they didn't have any foundation of understanding like a creator God like the Jews did. So they were standing really on a different foundation. They didn't have that foundation. You see how they're standing on no Christian basis there? And so there's no understanding of God or the Bible or, you know, God creating them. They didn't have any concept of sin and accountability to a holy God or anything like that. So what did Paul have to do? What did he do? Well, it says right there what he did. He chose an object lesson. He chose the statue for the unknown God, right? And he said, let me tell you who this is. You may not know who he is. He started telling them about the God of what? God of creation. He took them back to the beginning, to Genesis. Started with creation and explained how they were accountable to their God, what sin was, and that there was a punishment coming, gradually leading up to the place where he could talk about this is why you needed Jesus Christ. All right. So this idea, though, of Jesus and being crucified and things like that, I mean, the Greeks weren't listening to that either. Why? Because the preaching of the cross to Greeks is what? Yeah, that's a foolishness one, right? So where did Paul start? Did he just come out right out and say, you need to trust in Jesus? No. Where Paul started was he went, took them back to the, got them on the right road. You see, the Greeks were on the wrong road. Their road wasn't going to lead them to the cross no matter where. All right, so he had to point them back. Let me take you back to Genesis. Let me tell you about the God of creation. Let me tell you why we are all condemned, why we all need Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We're all accountable to our Creator. And he gradually brought them to the place and presented the answer, Jesus Christ. Now, what was the results? This is kind of interesting. Okay. It says, some mocked and some sneered. Well, I guess you'd expect that. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is what to Greeks? It is foolishness. Yeah, right. They said, oh, who is this babbler? We did. So a lot of people, they mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again. Now, this is important in our culture today. Now, you folks probably won't remember this. You're a little bit younger, but I see some people around my age that might remember. I remember as a youngster about your age going out from Cedarville to on a gospel team, went to a church, and they told us, this is how you witness. We're going to go soul winning. We're going to go knock door to door, and this is how we do it. So you knock on the door, and when they open the door, you put your foot in the door and don't let them close it. And you give them the gospel any way that you can. Even if they say, well, we got to go, you can say, well, can I pray? All right, you can pray. pray. And then you pray him the gospel, whatever it is. Now, what do you think? By the time they get that door finally shut, you think they're going to hear you again? No, you're just crazy. They're not going to listen to you again. Now, especially in our culture today, we have to make it so people will hear us again and listen. I'll give you a quick illustration how you might do that. You might be at work, and somebody says, "Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I've got a question about that." Ah, the lights go on, right? This is a time to give them both barrels. All right, is that what you do? Now, that's what we were taught to do before, right? All right. But if we give them both barrels, we've just lost our opportunity for us to have a conversation, for him to listen. All right, but he says, "One thing I've often wondered," kind of a cynic, and he says, "How did Noah get all those animals on the ark?" or something like that. And you say to him, "Well, I don't know the answer, but I can get that for you." So you go home and you get your answer book off your shelf, right? You did buy the answer book, right? Okay, all right. You get that off the shelf, you read that chapter, you get boned up on that, boom. You go back the next day, the guy said, "Hey, did you find that answer?" "Oh, yeah, I got that answer." And you tell him, and he says, "Oh, well, that's interesting. I never knew there was any answer. I got another question." And you start up a conversation. You gradually lead them to the place where they're willing to break down their thinking of the way things are, and they're willing to accept a whole new foundation, right? That there's a creator, and that you're responsible to that creator, and lead them to the place of the cross. You see, today, presenting the gospel is not so much a presentation like we've been taught for a long time. This is the thing you memorize and you present it. Presenting the gospel is more like a conversation that you have with people. And it may take a while, right? Because they don't have the foundation, right? You have to take some time to build that foundation for them. Now, let's take a look at what else it says. It says some believe. Now, this is pretty fantastic. Now, I think Paul was pretty successful, even though he didn't have thousands. He just had a few. And why was he successful? Because he wasn't starting with people who already had the foundation, right? He was starting with people that didn't understand anything. He had to start from scratch, didn't he? How would you like to do that? All right? And he had to start with pagans that didn't have a clue. And he had to change their entire thinking of everything that they understood about reality, rip that out, and replace it with a brand new foundation, change their thinking of everything from the bottom all the way up. That usually takes a long time. I'm surprised he had any converts at all, but God had some prepared for him, and that was the beginning of that first church there, right? And so I think he was pretty successful. Now, so how do you think, with this in mind, we learned about Peter in the Greek culture, the Jewish culture, and Paul in the Greek culture. With this in mind, how do you think that missionaries had to adapt their presentation of the gospel to go into a village? Well, you're never going to believe this. This is really, really radical thinking. I mean, this is out of the box, okay? They started at the beginning. How about that? Right? Chronological. Right from the beginning, just like the Bible does. Isn't that amazing? All right? That's they started with creation and explained who God was, and presented about how it was a perfect world, but Adam sinned, and therefore we have sin and suffering and pain in the world today, and then explain the need for a sacrifice, and gradually, and it might take months, talking with them a little bit at a time, leading up to the place where they can see this is why God himself had to come down to this earth, take on human flesh, and die for us. Now, of course, anytime you go out and rent a DVD, right? What do? You put it in and you immediately fast forward to about the middle, right? Is that what you do? No, if you did that, you wouldn't understand anything about what the end was, right? You got to start with the beginning, because that tells you who the characters are and everything about that. Well, why do we do that with the gospel? Why do we start at the middle of the gospel? Why don't we start at the beginning, right? That's what we have to do in this culture, because If everybody understood the beginning of the movie, like had the foundation, I guess we could do that, right? But today, not everybody understands the beginning of the movie. We're going to have to go back to the beginning. And so, what would happen? What happened when the missionaries in Africa did start with belief in Jesus? Remember what happened? You know, the people that said, I believe, and so on, many of them weren't very committed. Many of them would go back to their old belief system, right? Does that sound like something that's happening in America today? Now, even those that say they trust in Jesus, that may not be that committed. And most of the time, 70% of our young people that are growing up in Bible-believing churches, what happens? They're just leaving it when they get older and go off to college. And so the same thing that was happening in Africa is now happening in America. Let me explain the reason why. Now, back when I was in grade school, now I'm a grandpa, so I can brag about this, but I was in grade school in the early 60s before they had the law that you couldn't read the Bible. And in public school, my public school teacher in the morning got the Bible out and read the Bible to us in second grade. Does anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay, in public school, teacher reading the Bible. And so, you know what she did, though? The very next year, it came out with that law that said they couldn't read the Bible. So she went out and she got a Bible storybook, and she continued to read the Bible stories. Bless her heart. But in that culture back then, do you think if somebody said the word God back in that culture, do you think people would understand what they were talking about? What do you think? No? The kids were given, read scriptures. Even if they didn't get it at home, they got it in school, they got it someplace, and moms and dads wanted their kids to go to Sunday school even if they didn't go to church, right? The culture was that people understood who God was, the God of creation. If you ask people about sin, would they understand what sin was back then? What do you think? You know, yes, why? Yeah, people understood. Well, we had the Ten Commandments in our courtrooms. They were in our schools. Oh, everybody understood there were certain things that were right and certain things that were wrong. You know, in the 1920s, they had a song that says, "Let's misbehave." Right? They wanted to misbehave, but they knew that there was right and wrong, right? So they... What about accountability? Do you think people understood that they were accountable to their Creator back then? They really did. From my experience of witnessing to people back then, a lot of people would tell me, they'd say, "Well, you know, I think when I die that God's going to weigh out my good deeds against my bad deeds, and I think that my good deeds will outweigh my bad, at least I hope, and then I'll get to heaven." Now, they were dead wrong, right? Now, dead wrong. Now, that type of thinking is not going to get them to heaven, because our good deeds will never get us to heaven. It's only what Jesus Christ has done, right? But they were right about one thing, and what is that? Who can tell me what they were right about? What? They're going to have to judge. They're going to have to stand before their Creator. People knew that, didn't they? They understood about accountability. So they already had that foundation of the gospel. But what's happening today? Now, today we live in a culture that has radically changed right out from under us. It happened so quickly, we just don't even realize what took place. And ripping out the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms and out of our schools, that's just symbolic of what's happening in our culture. We are permeated with the idea that, well, science has proven that this is wrong. This is just a myth. So there's no God. You can't know truth. And there's no such thing as absolute truth. It's just my truth and your truth. And that's truth for you. And there's little understanding about sin, right? Even less understanding about accountability. Have you noticed that people don't want to take responsibility for their actions today? Right? You notice that? You know, it wasn't my fault that I got burned by the coffee. McDonald's should have had a sign on there that said hot coffee or something. Right? Nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves, correct? So let me ask this question. Is America today, especially among our younger generation, is it a Jewish culture that has the foundation of the gospel, or is it more of a Greek culture without the foundation? What would you say, a Jewish or Greek? Huh? America today? Greek. Okay. Now, we were a Jewish culture, right? When people grew up understanding the gospel, right? They understand who God was and so on, okay? But today, young people are growing up more of a what culture? It's a Greek culture, exactly. So when in this culture, many times when people say, oh, their trust in Jesus, whatever that means to them, right? They're just sort of tacking Jesus onto their existing belief system. And what happens? And when we wonder why they're not committed, they're going back and to other belief systems. So just like in Africa, what do we have to do with this younger culture? We have to start back at the beginning when in our witnessing and our teaching and start with Genesis. So, well, let me ask another question. Let's think about the methods of evangelism that have been used, and maybe we still use them with, you know, passing out tracts and things like that. And I see this on web pages. Ever seen this on a church web page? They'll say, now, how do you know you can go to heaven? And they start with what? You know, okay? Think about some of those presentations of the gospel, or maybe some of the curriculum that you use in Sunday school or Bible school materials. Would you say that they're designed for a culture that's more of a Jewish culture that has the foundation? Or are they designed more for a Greek culture that doesn't have the foundation? What would you say? Do they assume that they have a lot of foundation already? Yeah, they're designed for a Jewish culture that already has the foundation, right? You with me? Okay. You know what you've just told me? Because you just told me that our culture was a Greek culture, right? And that the materials that we use are designed for a Jewish culture. I would say that's primary reason why the church is really not touching the culture today. We're still using the same methods that may have worked back a few, couple decades ago, but are not grasping and not reaching our young people today. So how are we going to deal with this? So let me illustrate what's happening in Sunday schools across America. Little Johnny's going to go to a Bible-believing church, and he's going to be taught the Bible, of course. And he's going to be taught some nice moral stories about spiritual stories, some nice moral lessons. And you know, Noah's Ark, they talk about that. It kind of ends up looking like something like this. It's a nice Bible story that Johnny learns. And so Johnny gets this impression of Bible stories. Well, he's going to take his impression of Bible stories out into the world for the rest of the week. And he's going to get shot down with all these things. Where did the water come from for Noah's Ark? How did Noah get all the animals on it? What about the dinosaurs? What about cavemen? All these things Johnny's going to get hit with. And poor little Johnny, you know, his boat's sinking. All right? And he's now, what's he think about Bible stories? Well, he's got all these questions in his mind. So where's he going to go? Well, he's got to go back to church, and he's got these questions. What about the dinosaurs, Mrs. So-and-so? And what about cavemen? What about carbon 14? And the Sunday school teacher says, I don't know, Johnny. Those questions really aren't that important, are they? No, just trust in Jesus. And here, let me tell you another Bible story. You know? All right? So he's going to get another Bible story right on top of that. Is that going to help him? Like we talked about that this morning, right? When we just say trust in Jesus, does that really help him with his doubts that he's dealing with? All right. So what happens to little Johnny? Now, no wonder why by the time he's going into high school, he's saying, you know, if this first part of the Bible isn't true, I'm not going to believe any of it. And he's just chucking the whole thing by the time he goes off to college. So what do we need to do about this? All right. We've got to do something about this. Now, remember this morning we talked about the church and what happened to the church in America back in the 1920s. Remember that? Okay? No, you don't remember. Right? We talked about the Scopes trial, okay? And how that when with all this so-called evidence for evolution came up, the church didn't know how to deal with it. So the church split over this issue. Much of the church said, oh, we can fit millions of years into the Bible. They compromised on Genesis, and they went that direction. Now, a lot of the church still wanted to preach the gospel. They wanted to be true to God's word. They didn't understand how to answer those questions. So what did they do? They said, well, we won't talk about those things. You know, that's worldly stuff. Now, that's science, that's history. We don't deal with that. We just deal with the moral and spiritual things, right? So I haven't been teaching, the Bible. What they do, they have separated the history and our science from the gospel message as we've been teaching. So what do we do when we teach? All right? Ask a Sunday school teacher, do you teach science in Sunday school? Says, no, I don't teach science. What do you teach? What do they teach? What? Bibles. Bible stories, exactly right. So children begin, just like we have done, we separated Bible spiritual truth on one side, and then the other side is what they get in school. The kids do the same thing. They separate, there's this fairy tale Bible stuff that I'm getting over here. That's nice. It helps me learn to be a good boy and things like that. Then there's the real truth that I get in school. They separate the two. And so we can begin, that's why we can begin to understand by the time they go off to college, they're saying, I'm going to chuck that irrelevant spiritual stuff and I'm sticking with the real science that I get in school, right? So what do we got to do? We got to change this around, don't we? We got to take the Word of God and make that the real truth, right? And then somebody's story of how we got here without having to believe in God, that's just somebody's story, right? And they're sticking with it. And they're sticking with it so much, and they want you and your kids to believe it. That's their story. And so, how should we teach little Johnny? Now, back to the problem again. Our view of the church, of what has happened, our view of the church that we have inherited from our grandparents is that, church is where we learn spiritual truth, all right? And so we have this concept in our mind, and that concept really keeps us from reaching this younger generation, because much of what the church does, there's a secret though, much of what the church does is not necessarily doctrinal, but cultural. You realize that? And why do we sit in pews and have a pulpit? Is that from the Bible? No. Why do we have pianos and musical instruments? All right? Okay. Why do we have singing before preaching? Why not singing after it? Things like that. Why do we have Sunday school and then, all right? All these different things that we do, it's just what we do. That's what church is, right? So what has happened in Africa, missionaries have had this difficulty. They've taken their Western concept of Christianity and they transferred it over into Africa. Now, take a look there. What do the buildings look like? It's kind of hard to see there, but those are round buildings, right? All their buildings are round. And so if they were to have a meeting, they would be in a round building, and they would all sit on the floor on mats. The elder would get in the middle, and that's the way they would do their meetings, right? Missionary comes in and says, okay, we need to build a meeting building. Okay, what do they build? A rectangle one with benches, right, and a pulpit up front. That's just the way you do church, right? You see the problem? Okay, we've taken our Western mentality of what church is and brought it over into Africa. The same problem is that we have here in the States. One of the greatest problems that I have in, I'd say it, the greatest challenge that I have in this ministry is not trying to work with young people, but it's working with people my age and older and helping them to realize that our culture has changed and that we need to do things differently. Right? We need to realize we've got to be like what the missionaries had to do. We can't just take our concept of Christianity and transfer it over into another culture. We have to realize that our younger generation is like another culture. And we have to change and adapt. Not the message, but the way we communicate the message. So just like Paul, missionaries had to adapt to the needs of the culture. And we're not adapting the message, we're adapting the communicating the gospel. So we have to realize that we have these concepts in our mind, and getting over them really is tough. You understand how the missionaries had to deal with that, I mean, that was a real challenge for them. All right. What kind of songs, for example, did they present? All right. It was American songs, right? Why not use their African type of music, right? We used American songs. So that gives you an idea how that works. So let's move along and we'll finish up here. So what we need to do is we need to teach the Bible with more than just spiritual concepts. It's more than just nice moral stories. We need to give the real history and the real science that connects it together. All right? We need to stop telling Bible stories. Got you there, right? What's the first thing you think of when you hear this word story? What do you think of? Huh? What do you think of? I'm going to tell you a story. What do you think of? Once upon a time, that's what stories are, right? Now, why not get the Bible out of the realm of the fairy tale and Bible stories and call them literal factual accounts of history? That's the difference. That's a subtle difference, right? But that's the difference that we need to take. So when we're talking to Johnny, all right, we need to talk about the real things, the real questions that they have. Let me pick on my generation again, pardon me, but this is an experience that I had. I had an older lady that was leaving the conference, and she said as she was walking out the door, she says, "You know what, the one thing that I've asked, had a question with all my life, I wondered how Noah could get all those animals on the ark." Well, I was no way that I was going to give her a good answer as she was walking out the door, but I did say, here's the answers book. You ought to get this. It has the answer to that. And she looked at it and set it down and walked away. And you know why she did that? Because, yeah, that was a question she had for 60 years, but it wasn't that crucial to her spiritual life. It wasn't that important. She got away with it for 60 years. She might as well not, you know, why not? Why put some money into it and why put the effort into it? Now, what I wanted to say to her and what I should have, I'll tell you what was on my mind, okay? I didn't say this. I says, these are the kinds of questions that are causing your grandchildren to reject the Bible. And you need to know how to answer their questions. Now is it important enough for you to learn the answer? Yeah. Now it begins to hit home, right? Now we're losing our grandkids. So we need to say, you know, how did Noah get the animals on the ark? And talk about how it was big enough to hold the animals. And talk about how it was designed to withstand a worldwide flood. And how the rock layers were laid down and so on. Teaching geology in Sunday school? Do we need to do that? Do we need to teach science in Sunday school? I know that there's a Sunday school teacher out there saying, "I don't know how to teach science in Sunday school." They're shaking in their boots. I'm resigning, pastor. Right? Okay. I have no idea how to do that. Do we need to teach science in Sunday school? You know, the world and every part of the world is teaching the wrong history and the wrong science, aren't they? Everywhere they're getting it. If the church doesn't rise up and tell them the truth, who's going to? All right, so how do we teach science in Sunday school? We talked about this before. We don't have to teach the nitty-gritty stuff. What we need to do is teach the right glasses to wear. Right? That the Word of God tells us our true history. And Answers in Genesis gives some very good resources, a little like a little video clip like this. Ready for the audio? That you could show in Sunday school.
On May 18, 1980, Mount St. Helens, located 95 miles south of Seattle, Washington, erupted. The eruption was triggered by an earthquake centered beneath the mountain that measured 5.1 on the Richter scale. The lateral blast swept out the north side of Mount St. Helens at 300 miles per hour, with temperatures as high as 660 degrees Fahrenheit and the power of 24 megatons of thermal energy. It snapped 100-year-old trees like toothpicks and stripped them of their bark. Before the famous eruption at Mount St. Helens, scientists were mostly familiar with slow-acting examples of geologic change. But at Mount St. Helens, geologists watched the Earth's surface change quite rapidly. Icebergs were buried in hot avalanche material. They melted and formed badlands in days. Eruptions on May 18 and June 10 produced fine layers in hours. On June 10, mud flows cut zigzag canyons 100 feet deep in soft sand and mud, complete with perpendicular side canyons. Canyons that are reminiscent of the geography of Grand Canyon, only 40 times smaller and clearly produced within hours.
Now let me ask you a question. Do you think if you played something like that in 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class, do you think they'd begin to understand that it wouldn't take millions of years for rock layers to be laid down? Right? So when they get that in school, you can help them to realize there is good scientific evidence to show that you can trust this word right from the very first page. That's what we need to be able to do. So little Johnny begins to get this whole understanding. When he has all this understanding, well, take a look at his shield of faith. That doesn't have holes in it, does it? Right? And when he goes out into the world, he's going to be able to withstand the bombarding of the evil one hitting him. And when he grows up, he's going to be able to impart this kind of faith to his family. Now, how do we do this? How do we raise a whole godly generation for Jesus Christ? Well, that's a whole nother talk. But let me just say just a couple things. When moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas start living genuine faith at home, where it's the hardest, and they put godliness as a high priority, the top priority, then the kids will understand. Do kids know what's important in your life? Huh? You can't get away with that. They know what's important, right? And if godliness isn't at the top, and it's down here a ways, it's going to even be down even further for kids. All right. So we need moms and dads living godly lives, in a genuine lives, and then when the Sunday school starts reinforcing that genuine faith with real history and real science, they working together, do you think then we'll start to cut into that 70% that we're losing across America? That's what we need to be able to do. And so we need to help little Johnny to realize that, once he realizes that Jesus Christ came, and he came to die for us, he came to take our sins, he came to be the door of the ark. He says, wow, there was a judgment way back then. There's another judgment coming. I better get in the ark through Jesus Christ. Then he'll begin to understand that the whole gospel within the big picture. I hope this helps you understand where the focus of Answers in Genesis is. It's not on giving a bunch of evidences and things like that. The focus of Answers in Genesis is help the church with a wake-up call to the church to say we need to present the gospel in a different way than we did back when we were younger. And it's got to be because this different culture is growing up totally different and we don't even realize it. That's the real message of Answers in Genesis. That's why we have all these resources that we've been talking about, the reason to get them, like the Answers books and the curriculum, the other curriculums, Demolishing Strongholds, and things for kids. Wouldn't it be great to have videos to put in the TV to let the kids watch the truth once? What a novel idea, right? And so all these different things that you can get them in big boxes at 50% discount. So these are just some of the things that we've brought over there for you to pick up and take home for your family to continue to grow and to learn. And we just get excited when people want to get excited about learning. So let me close in prayer. I think we've gone a little bit longer than I wanted to. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of people that have come out that are excited to learn and they're trusting in your word. We pray that you would do a work in hearts of moms and dads and Sunday school teachers and camp counselors, each one to help them to understand that how we need to teach and to teach the gospel in a different way than what we did back a generation ago. We pray that you would richly bless their efforts and bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.